I just want to let you know it's not an easy task to preach after listening to that kind of music. You have Grace, she works my heart over. It's wonderful. Jen and Patrick, these choruses, they just pull out of you a deep love for God. Now I got to do this. You know, it's not easy. I just want to say one word about a guest that we have, and I'm not trying to embarrass Sue Wood, but Sue and Ted Wood were key players at West Church while they were here. They impacted many of our lives. They had great wisdom and knowledge, and it's just so good to see Sue here. And so we just remember Ted and Sue, and we're just so glad for their ministry while they were here in New England. So we got to talk about a biblical purpose statement, and this is important. It's important stuff. So here I am. This is the third week, and I think it's up there. Thank you so much, Matt. It's been in our bulletins for 8 months. We voted on it in January 26th of this year. And we've been trying to unpack what this means and does it have biblical warrant for what we say. And the hope is that we'll embrace this together and that this is our new future, our new reality. And together as a community of believers and individually as people, we will surround ourselves around this statement. And essentially what a biblical purpose statement is all about, it's helping a church focus with clarity, unity, and direction on why do we exist? Why are we here? Why is West Church existing right now in the universe and in the great plan of redemption of God? That's what those three lines are all about. And I encourage you to think about this statement, reflect on it, even memorize it if you can. Because it's not words on a paper. If it's words on a paper, then let's go home and do something else. Go out for breakfast, read the Boston Globe, have brunch, rake our lawns like everybody else who doesn't know God. But if it's real, we have to surround ourselves and make it and internalize this into our hearts and into our lives. Pastor Gene made a statement at the meeting that we had on Tuesday to the boards, the trustees and deacons. We have like a common sharing time together before we break into different rooms, and the deacons stay upstairs and the trustees are in another place. And he said this, and so I'm going to say it to you, and it's going to rock your boat, and that's okay, because that's what Gene does. He likes to stir up the dirt and shake it up and make people uncomfortable, but help us think things through. And this is what he said. He said that it's more important for us as a church right now to understand, implement, and surround ourselves with this biblical purpose statement than it is to get a new senior pastor. Now, I see the looks on your faces. It's the same look that the deacons and trustees gave Gene that night. I don't think so. But it's true. It's very true. It's a fact. Because the transition team worked on this for 18 months with prayer and dialogue and scripture study, and we came up with this statement. You approved it. And if we don't surround ourselves and make this part of our hearts and life, it's going to be really hard for the new senior pastor to come and work with us. We are not paying him to do this for us. He's coming alongside to encourage and help us and support us in this very purpose statement. But he's not doing it. We're doing it. And he's to help us and guide us in this. And so The question I've been asking for 2 weeks, and I'm asking it again, are you in? Do you get it? Do you want it? Are you going to make a difference in your life? Make the changes that are going to have to occur in your personal life and our collective life to make this a reality. If not, it's words on a paper, you file it in a drawer, and we might as well go home. I'm serious. That's how serious I am. Otherwise, it's just an exercise in futility. But I don't believe that. Now, we've made some general observations of the statement. I'm going to review those real quick because I know many of you have not listened to the last two sermons, and I'm not the greatest preacher. I don't care about me. It's not about me, but we need to be hearing the same information. So we have a website. We have technology. You can go to our website and listen. Please listen to these sermons. We all need to be hearing the same thing. So I encourage you, exhort you to do it. But if you'll notice with that purpose statement, all the lines begin with present participles: living, inviting, serving, and growing. Why? Because the transition team and you approved this idea that these present participles are to shape our everyday living. They're to be intentional. We are to be doing these things and making it part of our everyday life. Moment by moment, day by day, week by week, year by year. In week one, I labored to talk to you about living to reflect God, the glory of God in all things. That is such a massive statement. And we looked at it, has to do with everything. Every breath we take, every move we make, every thought we think, every deed we do. It's why we get up in the morning, the time we put our feet on the ground, how we relate to our family, our friends, our job. Everything that we do and everything that we're about in church is to live to reflect the glory of God in all things. We just sang that beautiful chorus, the last one that made me weep like a baby, because that's exactly what it's all about, living for the glory of God, being intentional. To say, Lord, I want to please you in everything that I say, everything that I do, my personal life, my collective life at West Church. And having that focus to glorify God pleases God, and He blesses those who do that. We just prayed, Our Father, hallowed be thy name. That means we want your name to be holy and your fame and your glory and your honor to be number one in our life. And we're going to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and in everything we do, from the littlest to the greatest, we'll do for the glory of God. That's huge, but it's the foundation of who we are. Last week I talked about line two, inviting all to know and follow and worship our Lord. Again, a present participle, ongoing activity, day by day. It's looking outward, not inward. And we invite people because it's our desire for them to share what we have. And if you have fellowship with Jesus Christ and you love Jesus, you just sung about Him, you told Him you loved Him, you told Him you praised Him, it's the most important thing in your life, then the natural thing is to say, hey, you, in the barbershop, at work, in our neighborhoods, come with us. Come with us. I want you to know this Jesus that I know. I want you to follow Him. I want you to worship Him every day of your life, because it's the most important thing that we can tell people. If we love people, and we say we do, we need to tell them the truth, that they need Jesus Christ, and they need to follow Him and worship Him. Outward focus. And so the inviting should be natural. It should be outflow of what is in here. We talk about what we like. Listen to people around you at work, in your home, even in the church. Listen to what they're talking about. And if they're talking about something all the time, you know that's pretty important to them. But if we're not talking to people outside, the answer is, how important can it be? How important can Jesus be in your life? So that challenge for all of us to be doing out there what we do in here. If we just worship in here and worship in your own little prayer closet every day, but then you don't share it out there, there's a disconnect. There's a disconnect. And so that's why we're calling ourselves to invite all to know, follow, and worship our Lord. Now this morning we're going to look at line 3, serving and growing together in loving community bound together by Christ. That's a mouthful, but it's intentional. Every word of that phrase was thought through by the transition team. And this morning we see again two participles, serving and growing, describing two important activities that are a part of any healthy church, and that's serving and growing. The scriptures call us, as we know, to serve and use our gifts, our talents, our time, our money, and it also calls us to grow, to abide in Jesus, to become like Him, to allow the fruit of the Spirit of God to flow through us, to be alive, to be renewed, to be continually fresh with God. We all need to be serving, and we all need to be growing. And if we're only serving and not growing, what happens? We get fatigued, we get tired, we get burned out, we get cynical, we get stagnant, we get robotic, we get mechanical, we get ritualistic, we start to get a crappy attitude, and things start to bother us, and people bother us, and the church becomes a burden, and ministry becomes a burden. That's why we have to have both. And if we only grow, and we're only about me, and me and the Lord, what happens? You get fat. You get fat spiritually. You get self-absorbed. You get too comfortable, and you get lazy. So the tension between the two always has to be maintained. We need to take in, and we need to give out. So this morning, I want to just deal with the serving. Serving and loving community bound together by Christ. Next week, we'll talk about growing. Now, when you look at the scriptures and you just do a quick, rapid survey of people, what do we see? We see a beautiful tapestry of men and women who served God and served others. And I'm just going to throw out a few names, not all of them, but it's going to trigger in you, yes, they served God and they served others. Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb, Deborah, Samuel, Ruth, Solomon, David, Uzziah, Hezekiah, major prophets, minor prophets, Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra, John the Baptist, Joseph, Mary, Lydia, Phoebe, Paul, Barnabas, and I could go on and on. They all had two things in common. God was their Lord, and they served Him first, and that led them to serve other people. And the greatest example of a servant is in the Bible is Jesus Christ. And we read this morning that the second person of the Trinity, who was fully God, set aside His glory, set aside all the privileges of being worshipped and honored in eternity, and humbled Himself and became a man, God with us, Emmanuel, and became the suffering servant so He could accomplish the plan of redemption and serve His people and save them from their sins. Now this morning, rather than giving you a whole bunch of scripture about serving, I want us to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Because in there we're going to see four principles in that passage that will talk about the quality of our service here at West Church. So if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at that passage together, and I'll highlight some of these principles and make some application along the way. The first principle I want to highlight for you, and I will defend it in a minute, is that when we're talking about serving, we're talking about serving together in unity. And this is Paul's burden in this passage, is unity. As our biblical purpose says, serving in loving community bound together in Christ. Unity, serving together, is what I want to talk about. I just want to read for you a reference, and this was a passage I wrestled with whether to preach on this passage or in Philippians 2, but let me read for you just a couple of verses of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, to talk about the theological foundation of our service is that we're one in Christ and that we serve together. And listen to Paul's beautiful words where he ties service and unity together. He says, "Therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." What's the calling? You've been called by God's grace to be one of His. You now are a child of God. You're His son and daughter. You're an ambassador for Jesus. So you need to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. And so now he describes what that's like. How do you show that you're worthy of the calling of God on your life? He goes on and he says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there's one body, one Spirit. You are called to one hope, that is your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all, through all, and in all." One, 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 one. It's unity. Unity is what Paul is concerned about. Now, in the Philippians church, there was a problem, and that the problem was disunity. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about two ladies who were going at it in the church, and it affected the whole church. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, if you want to turn to that, well, Paul mentions the conflict. And the conflict is between a woman named, it's hard to pronounce her name, Euodia, and the other is Syndicate. Not names that we would have commonly naming our daughters. But he says, "I entreat." The word entreat means urge, plead, exhort. It's the full passion of Paul. "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syndicate to agree in the Lord." They were not agreeing. And whatever they were fighting or disagreeing about was spilling over in the church and affecting the church's ability to serve together in unity. And then he asks a third party, he says, "I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." These were believing women, part of Paul's entourage. Wherever Paul went, he had a bunch of ministry people with him as he shared the gospel and would ground churches, but whatever was going on, they were not on the same page, and it was affecting the whole church. And then if you go back to chapter 1 in verse 27, Paul addresses this issue of disunity, and he says in verse 27, "Let your life," or "let your manner of your life be worthy of the gospel." In other words, You're entrusted with the gospel. You have to live out the gospel and live in a way that honors the gospel. So he says, "So, whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." That's all unity language, serving together, ministering together. And one of the ways we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel is to serve together in unity. Now, after this exhortation and command to do it in verse 27, Paul now jumps down in chapter 2 where we are, and he's going to talk about four spiritual realities that are true for every Christian to give more ammo or more evidence or more encouragement that we have every reason to serve together in unity. And Paul uses what is known as a rhetorical method. It's a method of questioning. It's a method that writers would use by raising questions for dramatic effect to emphasize a point. And in verse 1, he has four of those. I'll read it for you. If there is any encouragement in Christ, and of course the answer there is yes. Is there any comfort from his love? Absolutely. Are we participating in the Spirit? No doubt. Is there any affection and sympathy? Yes. He's trying to back them in a corner to realize that they have no answer but to say yes. Let me illustrate this for you in my own personal life. Let's say, and this is hypothetical, not real, 2 weeks from now is Thanksgiving. Now, I've been pretty busy in the church. That's true. Doing a lot of things. I told my wife I'm working harder now than I ever have. And let's say I have a meltdown. And everybody's had meltdowns. You know what meltdowns are. It's when things get too much and you're too busy and you kind of go, and you have a meltdown. So we have plans already for Thanksgiving. And we're supposed to go to Rhode Island. And our family is going to be there, and everybody's going to be sleeping together for a couple of days and have like a 3-day pajama party over Thanksgiving. Now, because I'm tired, I say to my wife, I'm not going. I'm too tired. I don't want to drive down to Rhode Island. I don't want to be up all night with the babies. There's too many people. It's too much. I just want to lay on my butt and watch football and eat. Nothing wrong with that, but that's kind of how I feel in my meltdown. And I just want to take a couple of days off and walk in the woods and just, I don't want to deal with all the chaos. So Kathy, in her wise way, comes alongside of me and uses a rhetorical method. And this is what she says. She says, but isn't Thanksgiving your favorite holiday? And I say, yes. And she says, don't you love comfort food like turkey and potatoes and gravy and peas and pecan pie smothered with ice cream and strong coffee? Yes. Do you not love to cuddle with your grandkids in the morning with coffee and wrestle with them and watch cartoons? Yes. Don't you love to take the kids down to the bay and walk along the water and tell them stories? Yes. Well, why don't you want to go? Do you see, that's a rhetorical method. It's backing somebody into a corner where they finally say yes, yes, yes. And that's what Paul is doing in chapter 2, verse 1. He's raising these questions to get the Philippians to understand that there's really no argument at all that they can give him to say that they won't serve together in unity. He's saying, are these truths real in your life? And they would say yes. And then therefore, he says, make my joy complete and be of one mind. So he says, is there any encouragement in Christ? And the answer absolutely is yes. In other words, do you have hope in this life and for eternity because you know Jesus? Absolutely. Do you have purpose in your life because you know Jesus? Yes. Is Jesus changing you from the inside out into his image? Yes. Do you see old sinful desires and behaviors fading away and new godly affections coming? Yes. Well, then why aren't you serving together in unity? Is there any comfort in love? Yes. Do you not understand the powerful, unconditional love of God that's come on your life? Yes. Do you not realize that in spite of what you were, what you did, your rebellion, your indifference, your defiance to God, he came into your life and saved you by grace and made you his child, and now he loves you with an everlasting love. Do you know this? Yes. Are you not to treat one another in the same way that Christ has treated you? Yes. Therefore, serve together in unity. Is there not participation of the Spirit? Yes. Do you not know that you in your heart have the Spirit of God dwelling in you? You're his temple. He's in you right now. Yes. Do you not know that he's given you gifts to serve? Yes. Do you not know that he's given you fruit to make you more loving, peaceful, patient, good, kind, and self-control? Yes. Do you not have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to overcome your sin? Yes. Then serve together in unity. Do you have affection and love for this body of Christ? Yes. Do you care for the people and this fellowship of believers? Yes. Have you rejoiced together over the years? Yes. Have you shared burdens together over the years? Yes. Then serve together in unity. You see what Paul is doing? There's no excuse why we cannot serve together in unity. God gives us the command, but he also gives us the resources. So if we affirm these questions for ourselves and say yes, which we should, then we need to serve together in unity. Now, I'm going to have some honest conversation here. We at West Church have had problems in our recent history serving together in unity. It's what Pastor Gene calls silos. You know what silos are? They're grain silos. If you go past the farm, they grow up. They're big and tall. They're filled with grain. There's another one over here, big round cylinder filled with grain. Another one over here filled with grain. But they're independent of one another, and they don't communicate, and they're not connected. And the honest truth is that many ministries in this church, people do their own thing, their own ministry. They don't communicate. They don't collaborate. They overlook others. They marginalize people. And we have to put those behaviors aside. The new reality is this, right here. Serving together in loving community bound together by Christ. And that means working together, communicating, collaborating, inviting people in, rather than keeping people out. That's the commitment I'm asking you to make. You have to do it. If you don't do it, we'll still be doing it the old way. And nobody wants a part of that, and neither does Pastor Bill. You get it? Making a commitment to serve in unity is why it gives the apostle so much joy, because it's God's way. That's why he's joyful. Principle number two, we serve together in unity with united purpose. This is what a biblical purpose is to give us direction and focus so we're walking together in the same direction. Listen to what Paul says in verse 2. Same mind, same love, being of full accord, one mind. What is he saying? Walking together, walking in the same direction, loving all equally, having the same purpose, serving with collaboration and communication. That's how we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Serving together in loving community bound together by Christ. That's what we're saying. The third principle, we serve together in humility. This means putting away selfish and prideful attitudes and putting on the attitude of humility. Listen to what Paul says in verse 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look out for his own interest, but for the interest of others. These verses are calling us to address selfish motivations, selfish actions, selfish thinking, me only, my ministry, my silo, my stuff, and put it away and say, what about you? How can we work together? How can I invite you in? It's putting others more important than yourself. We are not a group of subcontractors doing our own thing in the building of God. We're trying to work together and walk together and serve together, holding hand in hand, arm in arm for the glory of God. That's what God wants, not people doing their own thing. And it hurts my heart when it happens. It hurts my heart. Fifth, verse 5, follow the humble example of Jesus. What does this passage tell us? Jesus set aside his privileges, his rights to be worshiped as God the Son, emptied himself of all those demands, and humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, and he did it to accomplish redemption and serve his people. The application that Paul is making is so obvious. If we're going to serve together in unity, we're going to serve together in humility, and Jesus is our example. And in order for us to be the people of God in this place, we have to humble ourselves, give up our rights, and look for the greater good, and that is the glory of God. We must serve together in an attitude of humility. This is what it means when we say loving community. Loving community translates humility. Loving community translates putting away my rights. Loving community means no more pride, no more my way, no more fighting on my turf. It's that. That's what God wants from us. The last principle, we serve together for God's pleasure. The audience of one. God is my glory. God is my pleasure. Listen to what happens in verse 9 and 11. The exaltation of Jesus Christ by the Godhead was the reward for his loving humility and accomplishing redemption. And someday soon, we don't know when, Jesus is going to come a second time in all power and all authority, and every creature in heaven and on earth will fall down, prostrate, and worship him. He reigns and rules now, but someday he's coming again. And when he comes this time, he's going to be coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the application for us is clear. We together must serve for the glory of God and for his pleasure and his honor and to accomplish his will. It's not about me. It's about him. It's not about you. It's about him. That's what God is calling us to do. And if we do this, we will hear a song in our hearts, and the song will be, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done. Why? Because we're serving together in unity. We're serving with the same purpose. We're serving for God's pleasure. And that gives God the great delight. Listen. This is our purpose. This is our reality. Let's surround ourselves and walk forward together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this purpose statement to shape us, to mold us, to use us. Help us to walk together as one and serve together in loving community, bound together by Jesus Christ. We give you glory. We give you praise. We pray you work this out in our hearts individually and collectively. And we ask it in your precious name. Amen.